There's something that we at ABC broadcast to the world. And that's that little phrase, because life is for service. In fact, a few days ago, I was looking at our website and noticed the statement. It says, singular in our focus, Appalachian Bible College specializes in biblical and theological instruction and development of Christ-like character, resulting in men and women equipped to realize God's purpose, a life of service. That's really a great statement. 1 Timothy, a pastoral epistle, is full of warnings, instruction, and just things about being a good minister, which you folks are headed to in one form or another. And I think it speaks directly to the focus mentioned that I just read about of ABC, a life of service, a life to serve in the body of Christ. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:15 says he's trying to teach us to behave the correct way in church, in the body of Christ. But you know, we live in a culture that teaches us a lot of the opposite about what God's Word has for us. The opposite of what God wants in our life. So today, I'd like to look with you into the Scripture about what can be a subtle problem in the church and sometimes not so subtle a problem in the church. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 21, just a few verses below the verse of meditation. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. When I look at the last phrase of that verse, I understand it to mean without preferring or without partiality. Or doing nothing by partiality as doing nothing out of favoritism. Or another way I could look at that is say, maybe without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now that word partiality in this context looks like it could be a rather negative thing. Impartiality itself means to give favor to one side of an argument versus the other. Well, the negative side of its understanding, that undue bias could warp our judgment about something. And I like what Noah Webster says about that. He says, partiality springs from the will and affections rather than from a love of truth and justice. We're going to look at two or three different things in the New Testament regarding this topic. And I think what you'll see is that in New Testament times and old, this was a really big problem. So I wonder if it's a problem today. If you look at this verse with me again, verse 21, you'll see that Paul is putting a really big emphasis in this verse to a young minister named Timothy. The reason for his strong emphasis may not be perfectly clear. Maybe Timothy had a little problem with this, or maybe he didn't react strong enough in a situation within the body of Christ. Or maybe Paul was preparing him for something to come. It's also really interesting how strong he emphasized it. Did you notice what he did with his words? He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. He's putting an exclamation point on this warning. Although this is not the only time Paul does that for Timothy, he also does this in 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 1, he gives a rather strong underscore to his statement. So I wonder what it means to be partial, to show favoritism, to be prejudiced in the wrong way. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 2. The book of James is a rather intense book with some intense messages. And in chapter 2, James addresses this topic. And let's see what James has to say. Beginning with chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Or another way to understand that might be, hold not the faith in a way where you're respecting persons or showing partiality. Then he gives us an example, verse 2. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and good apparel," well-dressed in other words, "and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," or poorly dressed, verse 3, "and you have respect to him that weareth the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Verse 4 says, "Then are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppose you or oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And verse 9 has a little sting to it. "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So looking back again at those verses, James is telling us partiality is a bad thing. In fact, in verse 4 he says, "Are you not then partial, and have you not shown partiality?" Verse 8 puts it in perspective when he says we should love our neighbors as ourself. And then verse 9, again a little sting there with, hey, maybe sin. So James, as he really addresses his readers, he becomes increasingly specific and intense in his admonitions. And he's a little critical of some attitudes that he sees, condemning of wrong actions. He looks at people and says, we should look at them with a spirit of equity, courtesy, consistency, love. I've had three rather drastic experiences at the grocery store. Now, let me add as a footnote first that I don't really like to shop a lot, but for certain things, I really do like to shop. Groceries is one of those, for some reason. My wife normally gets to do all the shopping, but I've had three recent experiences at the grocery store. The first experience happened a few months ago. I went to the grocery store, made it to the checkout line, was dressed pretty much like I am today. Suit, tie, just after work, all dressed up. So I pay the cashier. There's a person at the end of the counter that bags my groceries for me. And guess what? They take my groceries to my car and then ask me if they can put them in my car. I thought that was really nice of that person. Very considerate, thoughtful. And then a second instance occurred after that. I'm at the grocery store. I'm still fairly well dressed. I'm in casual clothes. And I'm at the checkout counter. I pay the cashier. The person bags my groceries and then hands them to me. I'm on my own from that point forward, which is okay. I don't mind doing that. Again, they were very courteous. And then, here really just a few weeks ago, I'm at the grocery store. I'm in my car wash clothes. I'm at the checkout counter. The cashier, I pay. There's a person at the end of the checkout counter that I'd seen bagging other people's groceries. Well, my groceries make their way to that little end of the counter, and they're sitting there. So I walk around to the end of the counter, and I start bagging my groceries with the bagging person standing almost on my shoulder. And the checkout person and the baggage person just sitting there having a nice conversation. So I bag my own groceries. And that's okay. I don't mind doing that. That's fine. I bag them and take them onto my car. There's something in our culture that we're being taught that is really subtle in that regard that was hidden in those three events. They were looking at something, weren't they? First they saw a guy in a suit that was all dressed up. And then they saw a guy that, well, he was still okay, but... And then in the car wash clothes, it was like, well, no need to pay special attention. So what do you all think it is about something like a piece of clothing that makes people pay special attention or give you special privileges? How does God look at us individually? How does God see us? Does he not see us all the same without partiality based on what we just read? What is there about nice clothes? And this is a nice suit. I mean, if you take this thing off and hold it up in the light, it looks really good. But, you know, it's just a piece of clothing. What was it that Isaiah said? Our righteous acts are like fine linen? No, he said something else. He said they're like filthy rags. Apart from Christ, our works are like that. When God sees us, he sees us without partiality. He sees us as we are. Thank goodness he still loves us, right? Hallelujah. God still loves us, even though he sees us like we are. God looks at the heart. So I wonder what it means to be partial, to show favoritism, or to be prejudiced in the wrong way. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 35 through 40, there's a few verses buried in the warning about the judgment of nations, meaning a judgment to come. But buried in these verses about judgment, I see a principle that Christ puts forth. If you would, look with me at verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I put a little extra emphasis there on the word least. The reason I do that is, again, our culture teaches us not to do that. And we have to be culture overcomers in this regard. One of the things about our culture seems to be true is that we have become a sports culture. There's things that we learn growing up to be prejudiced and partial. We have favorite teams, we have favorite sports, we have favorite actors, we have favorite lots of different things. We learn prejudices against other peoples, against other cultures, against other languages that we need to overcome. There's a lady in my class, her name is Sharon, and she is a culture overcomer. She's a great example for me and all that are in our class. Because for her, it doesn't make any difference if they live under a bridge or in a shack or nowhere else. She reaches out to all alike. What a blessing it is to be around people like that. So I wonder what it means to be partial, to show favoritism, to be prejudiced in the wrong way. If you would, turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. Hopefully you're starting to see that this topic is addressed quite frequently in the New Testament. Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts and really in the life of the church. Because in this chapter, Peter has a vision about clean and unclean things. And he's directed by the Spirit to go visit Cornelius in Caesarea. And if you would, we'll pick up just a little piece of that story in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." If you know what was going on there with the life of Peter, his words were revolutionary. They were overcoming years upon years of indoctrination in Judaism, of prejudice that was inappropriate. So his word swept away a lot of that indoctrination. Although, you know, that's always a little puzzling to me because even in the Old Testament, it says the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, for example. In that verse it says, it's not just enough to be a servant. I want you to be a light. It's no small thing to be a servant, but a light to the Gentiles. So that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 10. And if you look on down to verse number 34, once Peter preaches to the Gentiles, he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, or God shows no partiality, or God does not show favoritism." So if you review the scriptures, you'll find that this was a problem in New Testament times. It was a problem in Old Testament times. Is it a problem in our times? Let me give you another little illustration. One Wednesday evening after church, I've got two of my kids in the car, and we're taking a third person to their home. It's a teenage girl, a good friend of my daughter. So we're driving along, we're having a good conversation, and I can see the guest, the girl that's my daughter's friend, in the rearview mirror of my car. And as we start to get closer and closer to her house, I notice that she becomes very uncomfortable, visibly upset. And not knowing what's going on, I say, "Well, what's wrong?" And here are the words she spoke to me. She said, "Now you're going to see my house. Now you're going to see where I live." You understand what she's saying to me? She's saying, "Once you see where I live, are you still going to love me like you did before? Will you want to hang out with me when you come to church? Will you care about me like you did before?" Her house was a difficult place to live. It was very small, something you might see in a third world country. But the communication of that teenager spoke volumes to me and has made an impression on me ever since. Think about what she was saying. Do you show favoritism? Are you partial or not? Fortunately, with that young lady, we had the opportunity to share with her through actions that it didn't make any difference where she lived what she wore, how much money she had, or how much money her parents had. In fact, we shared with her, that's not the way God wants us to behave. He says something like, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, I don't find any qualifiers on that verse, do you? He doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself if they're wealthy, or if they're good looking, or if they're, you fill in the blank. It doesn't say that. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Just about two Sundays ago, I had the privilege of responding to a need in the community. There was a family that needed some food. So I got the call at the church right after morning service. They said they didn't have any food. I went to the pantry and it was empty, the church pantry where we normally have food. The mother said, well, would it be possible when she called if you could bring a gallon of milk? And I said, ma'am, we don't normally carry milk in the pantry. Little did I know, it was really empty that day. So I went to the grocery store again and did some shopping and delivered some food to a family. And what I saw was a grateful family, but I saw a young teenage boy there. He had the same look in his eyes that that young girl did in my car that evening. He had a hard time looking at me because he was thinking, well, how will that man look at me? He's having to give me food. All I could do was share the love of Christ. But I've got to tell you, these feelings are present in our church and in our culture. And we need to be culture overcomers. So I wonder what it means to show partiality, favoritism, or be prejudiced in the wrong way. It's pretty clear to me that God says he's not partial. If we went back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, it says God clearly is not partial. He does not show partiality and can't be bribed. If we looked at Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, it says there is no partiality with God. Proverbs 28:21 says, it's just a bad thing. Now, I'm going to tell one little story that I've never told before because I've never felt that I could tell it in the right way and it would be received correctly. But I graduated from Marshall University a number of years ago, quite a few. And when I was at Marshall, I was always disciplined and never had to study and cram for tests. I always did it along the way. So when it came test time, I went to the basketball court and played basketball. That helped me relax to get ready for the test. And usually there was nobody there but me. So one day I'm at the gym on the campus of Marshall, all by myself, and then at the other end of the court, a young man that's got a lot darker skin than I have and a young lady walk in. And this young man, I think he must have been a recruit for Marshall. And he's talking to this young lady at the other end of the court as he's shooting hoops. And he looks like he could be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. I mean, he was cut, his muscles were bulging, he was shooting the lights out of the basket, and he was telling that young lady that he was an All-American, All-Conference, went to a really big school, high school, et cetera, et cetera, really laying it on with her. Maybe he was trying to recruit her, too, for something else. So after a while, this young man comes to half court and yells down and says, hey, would you like to play a game of pig? And I instantly knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to add one more notch in his little bragging suite with this young lady because we were the only ones there. So, knowing what was about to happen, I said, sure, on two conditions. One, we only shoot behind the three-point arc. And two, I get to shoot first. As we started to shoot, after a while, his countenance started to change. He missed his 20th shot and had to let her pee. And it was like a dagger went in his heart. He missed his 24th shot, and he was really distraught. And then he missed his 30th shot, and the game was over. Now, you think about that. The problem was he was looking at me as a skinny white boy that probably can't play basketball. And I was looking at him thinking, man, that guy should be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. But there was someone else present there that day. And he looked at that young man and said, I see someone looking through the eyes of arrogance, boastful, and he needs a lesson in humility. And so God allowed me to play a part in that. But it underscores again how people look at one another. It's the external, it's the appearance that causes us trouble. Well, let me kind of mention one thing quickly. This causes a lot of problems in the scriptures. If you think back to the Old Testament patriarchs, remember that coat of many collars that Joseph had and all the problems that came along with that? What a problem. But let's wrap up by going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, your meditation verse. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There must be a right way to be partial, to show favoritism. Because here in the word it says, some are worthy of double honor. And certainly, when a man like Dan Anderson walks in the room, I instantly think those kinds of thoughts. A man worthy of double honor. So we have to take the full balance of Scripture as we think on these things. We certainly want to be culture overcomers, and we want to live out what God has for us. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll conclude. Father, we thank you for your word that we might look into it, that we might observe the character you have for us. Lord, help us be people of character that love you and serve you with the right spirit. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.